Yes, it is Father's Day. And of course, I always have a little bit of jokes to give with Father's Day. So you have to understand that men, since I am a father, I'm going to be hard on us today. Because we have to be. And you'll see why. Moms, it doesn't mean you're off the hook. But you will see why. But first of all, let's do a couple of little jokes here. One time, this little boy was asked to define Father's Day. And he said this. He says, "Well, it's just like Mother's Day, but only you don't have to spend much on the present." All right? So there you go for fathers. Now, here's some things. Now, women, I know that men, we don't always mean what we say. And sometimes when we do that, you have these mixed things. So just please allow me to translate some of the things that us men, what we say, what we really mean. This is for your future benefit, okay? This is for your future benefit that one day you may be able to say, "Ah, now I get it." So when a man says that it would take too long to explain, this is really what he's saying: "I have no idea how it works." Okay? Just keep that in mind. Or when a man says that, you know, "Take a break, honey, you are working way too hard." What he really means is, "I cannot hear the game over that vacuum cleaner." Or if he says, when a man says, "You know, that's interesting, dear," he means, "Are you still talking? Come on now, I don't know." Oh, see, the men are really quiet. The ladies are laughing at this. When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" what he's really saying, "Why isn't it ready yet?" All right? Or if a man says, "Sure, honey," or "Yes, dear," what it really means, it means absolutely nothing. It's just a conditioned response by us. Right? We agree with everything you say. When a man says, "I can't find it," what he really means is, I didn't fall into my outstretched hands, so I'm completely clueless where it is. I know that I'm guilty for that one. All right? And when a man says, "That's not what I meant," what he really means is that he's saying that something that can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. All right, there are just a couple things just for you men, for you women, so you can understand us men. Today, I want to be able to share with you some things that have to that deal with our relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to start off this way because I think this is general. This is just not just for men. This is also for women as well, as I will you will clearly hear. But sometimes when a person, man or female, when they come to Christ, there's not much change at all in them. Some people take a longer process of growth, but some people change really quickly. Some people say yes to Jesus, but there's no change at all in them. So there's a mixture of things. But we're not going to turn to it, but for sake of time. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that one's relationship with Christ should affect everything. It should affect everything. So he begins that chapter talking about the believer's new position in Christ. Listen to what he says. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Now I want to dissect that just a little bit. Seek the things that are above, right? So here's, think of it this way. When you were saved, okay, you were spiritually identified with Christ. You died with Christ. You rose from the dead with Christ. Literally what you talk about, what we do is we get baptized. But here's the thing. It should be more than just words, more than just what comes out of our mind. It should radically change your life. It should change the way we think. Paul says to think on things above and not on the things on the earth. Think about that for a moment. Let's just say, and I'm going to use something off the wall just because I don't want someone to say, "Hey, you were preaching about me." But let's just say this. Let's just say that one of your friends come to you and they start saying, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so?" Do you realize you have two responses in this? Your first response is, "Yeah, tell me." What? Is that thinking on things above? You don't have to answer that, so I want you to think about it. Is that glorifying God? We'll talk about more of that in a second. Or you could say, which of course your friend will be happy to tell you what's going on. Or you could say this: "You know what? I really don't want to hear about that. It just doesn't. I can't see that to glorify God." Your friend's not going to be happy about it, but guess who will be? God. Think on things above. You can do this with everything. The problem is with us, and look, I was like this for a while, is that we're in a position where we have Jesus as our Savior. And I know Pastor Darrell talked about this a few weeks ago, that we have this one foot in the world and one foot in with God. And that, I'm telling you, that is why our lives are so messed up. Because we want to play both sides. We want to be on that both sides of that. And every time we play on both sides, we always are literally screwed up. When God says think on things above, He wants you to think on things. What I used to do in my past, I don't do anymore. Because why? I have been identified with Christ. I have been buried. I have been raised with Him. So my thinking, my thought pattern needs to change in everything I say and everything I do. See, it should be the way we think. See, Paul says, things on things above, not on things on earth. This position in Christ should affect every thought, every action, every decision in our eternal being. Now, look, I'm not a fan of WWJD. If you don't know what that means what would Jesus do? What I'm a fan of is WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What does the Scripture say He did in every situation? Not what would He do. He's already done it. What did He do? That's how we should live our life. What did Jesus do in that situation? Not what would He do. Because then what happens is, we lose our faith. Well, he might do this, or he might need that. No. Read the Scripture. What did He do? So think about that for a moment. So not only should it change our thought action, right? The Scripture basically says it's the clothing that we wear. That should change. See, Paul tells us in Colossians 5-14, it says, take off that old clothing of sin, and you put on that new clothing of righteousness, right? Which fits our heavenly position in Christ. So what it means is you put on love. You may not have been a lovable person before you found Christ, but you should be now. Why should you be? Because now Christ is in your life. Put on compassion. You may not have been a very compassionate person before Christ. You should be now because Jesus is now reigning in your life. Kindness. Forgiveness. Bearing with one another. That means bearing with one another. That means putting up with other people's junk. You know they may not be living the right way. They may be not even a Christian. You can't expect them to live a certain way if they're not a follower of Christ. But we need to bear with them. We need to love, show kindness. These are things you may not have before, but now you should as a Christ follower. And we can keep continuing on and on with those things. But later in Colossians 15-17, he describes the priorities of our heavenly position, the outer garments of every believer. So the Christian must let the peace of Christ rule in his life. We should make every decision, and I'm not talking about what clothes to wear. Well, technically you can, whether it's modest or not, but I'm not going to tell you what you should wear every day. He's not talking about that. But what should happen is that every decision should be based on the reality where this decision will disrupt our peace with Christ and His body. Will it disrupt Him? Will it glorify Him, as I said before? See, it says that we must let the Word of God richly dwell in us. It must be our desire, right? Our desire to know God more. And not just for a one day or the week, to know God more daily. And to allow it, the Word of God, when you do it, to overflow in our lives. See, we must also do everything in the name of the Lord. We must seek His glory in everything we do. See, these are the priorities that we should have as citizens of heaven. This is what we have to do. This is the reason, one of the things I say, we should be careful to give Him the praise and glory in everything. Because my question to you would be, is that as living out there in the world, living there with the worldly people who don't know the Lord, do they know that you are a follower of Christ when they talk to you? Or do they just come up to, hey, we need to go out, go to the bar, go drink and all that? To me, that says they don't know you as a follower of Christ. That's how I would take it if I didn't know you. If I was a buddy going up with you and they start telling you about that. Again, you have to understand, this is coming back to me because I lived this life for a few years and I understand that. And I had to realize, I had to take an evaluation of my own life. And am I glorifying God in everything I do? And to come to the realization, I wasn't. So I had to make some changes. I had to make Him priority number one. And that's why we're going to talk about that. That Christ is the head. And we're going to be talking about those things. So this leads us, because this is how we have to be, and this is going to lead us to our text today. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to go and read verses 22 through 33. 22 through 33. And it says, start off, wives, submit to your own husbands. Let's just stop right there. All right, I know you husbands right now, or your men, thinking, ha ha, see, woman, you're supposed to submit to me. Well, guess what? I'm about to tell you something's going to rock your world. I'm going to wait a little bit to do this, because you're thinking, you have this big head. Hey, you're going to submit to me, but you have to understand that's not what the Bible really means when it says that. And I'm going to explain what that means a little bit, so I'm going to burst your bubble. But you'll see in a minute. Let me finish reading. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Last verse, number 33, says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Today's message title is called A Man Used by God. And in order for you as a man, and understand that this really, as a leader of a family, is a dying art. You don't see this much anymore, but this is where God tells us we should be. But in order for a man, and like I said on Mother's Day, women, you can get something out of this to help in your own walk as well. But in order to be used by God, there have to be several things that need to be evident in your life. And I want to share with you four areas that should be evident in your life to see if you can be used by God. Now, this is not an all-exclusive list. There's many more things, but this is a good starting point. This will help you in your own walk. So let me give you number one. God can use you if you have learned to lean on the Lord. You have learned to lean on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So think about that. We just went over from Colossians. I just shared with you some characteristics that should be evident in your life as a follower. But in any case, anything we talked about, the most important one you have is this. Not only should you lean on the Lord, what should you lean on the Lord for? Number one of this, I guess 1A, you should learn to lean on the Lord for your salvation. Salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Very simple verse. You believe that he died, he buried, and rose again. Okay, faith. You confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that you cannot live without him. Basic, simple things. It wasn't anything you did, because if it did, then you become the pride person. You become the boastful one. So God says, you had nothing to do with it. I'm the one who did all the work. So here's the thing. Men, and I'm just as guilty, we are bad about trying to be in control. We want to be in control of everything. We want to make things happen. Often, ladies find it much easier to rest in the Lord and lean on him for salvation. Right? It's part of the woman's nature, believe it or not, to place themselves in someone else's hands. But it's not that way for men. I have talked to many men who've been very proud about their lives and about them being a man, and they should be the breadwinner. We'll tell you that in a minute. And they should be they should be in charge, not in so much the point finger, do this, do that, but I'm going to take care of everything. Don't worry about it. Because we have a hard time as a man to say, I need help. But see, here's Jesus. He answers our problem, men. He answers our problem in Matthew 18:3. He says this, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, so wait a minute, do I have to act like a child? No, that's not what he's saying. See, it's because children have this attitude of trust. Right? You think about that. And even male children, believe it or not. But something happens when children think they know more than their parents. Right? All of a sudden, something happens. They lose that thing where, Dad, I don't believe you. That ain't going to happen to me. Boy, how many times have we said that to our own parents? And then found out we did. One of the things I always said is, I'm never going to turn out like my mom and dad. Ooh, guess what? Some things you have done just like your mom and dad. Some things. Not everything, but some things. I want to thank God for some of you men, because I don't know all your hearts, but I thank God for that you have learned to lean on God for your salvation. But the second thing, not only do we learn to lean on the Lord for our salvation, we also want to learn to lean on the Lord for our strength. For our strength. There are many scriptures in the Bible asking for strength. See, that's one of the things that men, we don't do. We don't ask for that strength. We think we can keep it. We can do it ourselves. Let me just give you a few verses. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 118, 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Men, women as well, you have to understand that we need to know that we don't have the strength to do it alone. It is God Almighty who gets us through those tough times. It's God Almighty who helps us when we need it the most. And that is what we need to rely on. That's what we need to lean on, is for His strength. So we need to learn to wait, men, on the Lord to help us along that journey. Not only that, not only should we learn to lean on the Lord for our salvation and for our strength, but we should also be learning to lean on the Lord for supply, right? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, like I said before, we want to be the breadwinner. We want to be able to come home and say, I got the money, I got the bills paid and all that. But here is the thing. We ultimately need to realize, to see that even our own selves as being in God's hands, that even God, the job that you have, the craft that He's given you, is not because of anything you've done except for God giving it to you. Yes, you went, I went to school, I learned this, I did that. But still, God gave you that talent. God will give you that supply. See, our thinking has got to change. In order for our lives, and again, you've heard Pastor Darrell say it, you've heard me say it, one finger at you, three back at me. In order for that to change, we have to change. We got to get away from what the world is saying. And most of you have probably not been a follower of Christ for all your life. You probably have more years in the world than you did with God. Well, that's okay. But it's time we said, you know what? I can't make excuses for what I've done in the world, because God has created me anew. Buried and raised. Lastly, on this first point, we need to learn to lean on not only just for our salvation, not only for our strength, not only for supply, but also for soundness, for wisdom. For wisdom. See, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. You know, one of the greatest things is this, that this should be in everyone's prayer daily. You should be praying to God daily for wisdom. You realize Solomon, that's what he wanted. He could have had anything. He prayed for wisdom. That's what he wanted. And look what happened. Wisdom is so important that God gave us a whole book, the book of Proverbs, for it. That's how important it is to get that wisdom. These are the things that we should be doing. These are the things that we should be doing. Again, the list is, again, it's exhaustive. There's many more. But this is a good starting point. Number one, obviously, salvation. It doesn't matter what I say from this point on. If you are not saved, the rest of this is going to mean nothing to you. So salvation. We're going to go not only for our salvation, but for our strength, for our supply, and for our soundness, our wisdom. So are you a man or a woman that has leaned on the Lord? But number two, God can use you if you have learned to lead. Learn to lead. Lead what? Your families. Ephesians 5:22. I'm going to read it again. And 23 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior." Here we go. Now we're going to get this word submit. Why did Paul address the wives first? Paul not only addressed the wives first and the responsibility in the Christian marriage first. Why? Is it because they're a bigger problem? Right? It has nothing to do with that. It's not because they need special attention. But the reason that Paul was particularly concerned about this question of submission is this. Is that there was, and if you look in chapter 6, it's talking about children and about obeying their parents. And it talks about slaves obeying their masters. This, they were very concerned about this question of submission because this was not something very easily taken back in those days. And I'll explain a little bit. You'll understand why in a minute. First, the thing I want to share with you. In a Christian marriage involves mutual submission. Right? We are submitting our own personal desires for the good of our spouse and submitting ourselves to Christ as the Lord. Number one. See, here's the thing. Submitting to another person is often a misunderstood concept. Right? So it doesn't mean that as a woman, you become a doormat. It doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean to obey. Alright, let me give you an example. Let's say your husband is not a follower of Christ. And he tells you something that is contrary to the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, you are not to listen to that. If it is not with God, it is not in God's Word, it doesn't have anything to do with God, you are not to listen to that. But then you might be thinking, well, if that's the case, but you have no idea what's going to happen. And basically, quote unquote, all hell is going to break loose in my house. Well, guess what? It may be. But here's the thing. Would you rather please the Lord who has authority over all, or would you rather please an unbelieving man who has no authority over your soul? See, it's not about the now, it's about the future. It's about what we're going to do for the Lord. Just another reason why the Scripture tells us not to be unequally yoked. Because you have a Christian and a non-Christian, they cannot work together. Because if whoever the Christian is, they're going to be thinking godly things, and the non-Christian is not going to be thinking about godly things. That's not going to work. So, men, when you see the word submit here, and the other place, you find in Colossians, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, you realize it's actually a military word. The word simply means to be under in rank. I'll give you an example. A sergeant is not inferior to a captain. Right? They are equal. However, in order to have order in the military, authority must exist. Because if they don't have authority, then chaos is going to happen. In the same way, when God made the husband and the wife relationship, he made it with order so that it would function properly. The women may have a greater IQ than you men. Your wife might, the female might. They may have a better personality than you men. Right? Capacity is not an issue of the role. Both male and female hold equal position before God. Scripture says that in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And the great example is Jesus. He submitted to his will to his Father. And we honor Christ by following his example. You see, I'm not going to read it, but earlier in chapter 5 of Ephesians where we're at, you see that Paul talks about a relationship with God. Alright, and then when he gets down to verse 21, he talks about us submitting to one another out of reverence, out of respect for Christ. So when we submit to God, we become more willing to obey his commands to submit to others. And as I said earlier in marriage relationship, both husband and wife are called to submit to each other. For the wife, this means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. And for men, for the husband, it means putting aside our own interests in order to care for our wives. And here's the thing. Submission is rarely ever a problem in homes where both husband and wife have a strong relationship with Christ, and where each is concerned for the happiness of the other. Let me just give you something else. In premarital counseling, I talk about the 100-100 rule. Most marriages you hear about are 50-50 rule, right? And what's a 50-50 rule? Well, if you meet me halfway, I'll meet you halfway, you meet me the other half, right? So like, I'll go this far in our relationship, and you come this far, and then we'll be happy. But let me tell you something. That does not work. This is the wrong kind of thinking, and that's what leads to a lot of divorces. See, the 100-100 rule, there is no talk about meeting halfway. Both husband and wife are willing to do anything it takes for the marriage to work. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that you, as a female, you're going to give your husband everything. You're going to just be to him, right? And males, if, husbands, you're going to be everything to wife. You want to please her. The whole idea is that it's not like a contest. It's not like you're trying to outdo it. But when you show complete, utter, 100% love for your spouse, it's going to come back. And if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. Why? Because ultimately, you're serving Christ. Sometimes we get marriages and we give everything we got as a Christian. But if our Christian mate, and I'm male or female, doesn't give it back, we say, I'm done. I ain't going to no more. So not only, yes, you may be upset and you're not doing what God wants you to do, so you stop there. But ultimately what's happened is you're not living the way God wants you to live. See, some people says, let's use a job. You know what? That guy gets worth everything, man. I'm going to slack back. But we need to ultimately remember, we don't serve our employer, we serve Jesus. And Jesus is going to look on us. Jesus wants to see what we do. That's what we need to realize. We're not working for the employer. We're working for God. That's the mindset that we need to get to. So you're giving your 100% to your spouse. And if they don't give it back, it doesn't matter. You're doing it for the Lord. And that's the mindset that we need to get to. See, here's the thing. And unfortunately, it's usually men. Most husbands give everything but themselves. They'll do everything for everybody else, but they don't do it for themselves. See, here's the thing about this. When you first fell in love with your wife, you treated her with such respect. You bent over backwards. You rushed her off of her feet, right? We dated her. We bought them flowers. We treated her with respect. What's happened since? We've been married for a few years. See, it's that same love that we have for God. When I tell you, I've quoted this, and I might have said this in church, but I know I put it on Facebook, is that if you don't love Jesus more than you did yesterday, you're going backwards. Each day, we should love Jesus that much more than we did yesterday, especially last year. So we should be progressively going forward for Jesus, not back. We shouldn't be, if we're the same, you're going backwards. Because that's what the Bible tells us. Continually grow in the Lord. So if you are treating your wife any differently than you did when you first dated her, you're going the wrong direction. Again, his fingers are pointing back at me. So the role to the organization, to this word submit, okay, this is the role that we have to be in. So it's husband, man, it is wife, woman, right? And then it's kids. Men, we should be the spiritual leader in our family. Because not because I say so, it's because God said so. And if we're not the spiritual leader, if your wife's the spiritual leader, then there's chaos. Just like men and with the men, husband and wife, your kids should not run you. You should run your kids. If you allow your kids to do what they want to do, you'll see them 10 years in prison. Some of you already know this. Some of you see your kids falling apart because you've allowed your kids, again, same thing, done it. Didn't see them in prison, but I've seen some bad things. We've got to keep the order the way God has made it. When we don't, chaos. But then we get to verses 23 and 24 again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body is himself the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So as Christ relates to the church, so the husband should relate to the wife. The husband should treat his wife like Christ handles the church. As the head of the church, right, for Christ, Jesus, what does he do? He provides blessings to the church, to his people, through his grace. The relation of the wife to her husband is one of headship, just as her relation to Christ is one of headship. In other words, Jesus accepted the role of head over the church, the body. He gave himself to the church to save it. Under that same principle, the husband is to give himself to his wife, or for his wife. But ultimately, both husband and wife are under the headship of Christ. That's why if your husband tells you, not a believer, or even if he is, he tells you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, you ignore it. Because ultimately, you are going to have to answer that through Christ. The husband's relationship to the wife is parallel to Jesus' role as a savior of the church. Now, look, let me clarify this. There's a comparison, but it's a great difference. Obviously, Jesus died for us all, right? We're not dying that. But here's that. You have to understand that the husband should be self-sacrificing like Jesus was to the church. In other words, you would die for your wife. You would do anything, and you would take your own life to make sure she survived. That is what the Bible tells us how we should live as a man. So being the head of the wife doesn't mean being the big boss. It's called loving leadership. No husband, no man should ever domineer his wife or his girlfriend or any girl. He should follow Christ's example. Headship involves more than authority. Christ is the supreme model of submission. He voluntarily submitted to the cross to pay for our sin. He is the model to the husband for love. And the wife should realize that her husband is designed to sacrifice and care for her. That's the husband's role. But then in verse 25, it says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Paul says to husbands that they should love their wives. How much should the husband love his wife? Just read it. God wants us to love our wives like Jesus loved the church. He died on the cross for the church. And if we don't love our wives enough to die for her, we don't love her enough at all. See, the key is a love where a husband respects, values, cherishes, and honors his wife. See, this love is to be an ongoing attitude and an action. It doesn't happen one day and next day I'm going to feel like loving her, I'm just going to stop. No, it's ongoing. We love our wives not until she says or does something we don't like. See, God wants us to keep on loving our wives. Keep on, as Jesus kept on loving his church. It should be a way of life, a habit of life of loving her. See, the role of the husband is to love his wife to such a degree that she feels secure in that love. Jesus' love was this sacrificial love. He was under no illusions, right? He saw us for what we were, yet he loved us. What he said in the scriptures say, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus loved absolutely. His love was without limitation, without condition, and without reserve. Love takes the lover out of himself. Love gives of his interests, time, pleasures, ambitions, his friends. Here's the reason why this is so important, why Paul addressed this. In ancient days, this statement here was a very radical statement. It pushed against the norms of society. Let me explain why. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house, as his flocks, as his material goods. She had no legal rights whatsoever. None. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause. Now, I'm not talking God laws, I'm talking Jewish laws, okay? Could divorce for anything, right? While a wife had no rights at all of initiation of divorce. And the only grounds on which a divorce might be awarded her were if her husband developed leprosy, gave up his beliefs, or sexually assaulted a virgin. They're the only rights that she had even a chance to divorce. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go shopping. She lived in a woman's apartments and did not join the men of the household, even for meals. Complete servitude and absence were demanded of her. But her husband could do and go out and do as much as he chose and could enter as many relationships that outside of marriage as he liked without suffering any social criticism. So that was, and I put them together. The first part was the Jewish part. The second part was the Greek society, where the respectable woman lived an entire life in exclusion. I forgot to mention that. I was giving the Jewish and the Greek culture. So what I just read to you, in Jewish Greek culture, the woman had little to no rights. She was a piece of property meant to serve her husband. So Paul's teaching tells us to love our wives when it gets the role of the Jewish and the Greek society. So the husband was commanded to love his wife. That was so radical in those days. Those men were like, huh? You want me to do this? That's not what we're under. So that's where Ephesians 5:25-28 shows how much love should look like. He's called to love like Christ. See, here's the thing. In God's wisdom, He has given each family a head. Because what? Anything with two heads is a monster. Right? But you understand, as men, this is not a privilege as much as that is, it's a responsibility. This is a responsibility, not a privilege, to be in a position. Because men, the hardest thing you will ever do will be a good husband to your wife and a good father to your children. Because you are setting the example for their future. They're seeing Christ. If they see Christ in you, whether they grow up, it says train up a child the way they grow, when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Doesn't mean they're going to follow Christ all the way, but you've planted the Christian values, you planted what God wanted them in their lives, and that's what they're going to look at, that's what they're going to remember. It's going to come up one day and it's going to remember that. But if we don't do any of that, if we don't show them that Jesus is number one in our lives, that Jesus is more important than our wife, Jesus is more important than our husband, if we don't do that, if they don't see that, then they may just turn around and treat their wives or their girlfriends as a piece of meat. Instead of cherishing them and loving them with everything you have. That's responsibility. It's a hard responsibility. And I've told a couple of you before that up here, again, this is not what I wanted to do. I did not want to become a pastor of a church this way. I fought against it for 2 years because I didn't want that responsibility. This responsibility is a lot harder than people think. It's not just getting up here and preaching to you all, but it's a way of life. If I'm not living the way that I'm preaching it, then I'm really... a curse to you all. If I don't explain the scriptures the way that it's meant to be, God weighs heavy on me. If that's why these false prophets, these teachers out there who say they're Christians and they're living the wrong way, and these flocks of people who are following them, that man who's up there in the front is preaching is going to be held accountable way more than his people there. So the accountability for me is rough, but the accountability of a husband is like the same thing. You are held accountable. We will be held accountable at a higher rate than our children and our wives, because that's the way Christ has put it. So it's not a privilege. It's a responsibility. So have you learned to lean? Number two, have you learned to... Have you learned to be led? Have you learned to lean? Number three, have God can use you if you've learned to love. Now, you said, what did you talk about that? First of all, love our God. Luke 10:27. Give you a few verses here. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I think that covers everything about you. That's what you should be doing. Everything. We should love our God that much. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what does that mean? If I don't keep his commandments, I don't love him? That's correct. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Okay, so if I keep his word, he'll love me, and my Father, God will love me. And we will come to him and make home with him. That means I'll be saved, I'll be there with him, I'll have a peace within me, God will live in my life, the Holy Spirit will live inside of me. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying, look, it's not my words. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this from my Father, God himself. So in order for us to love others, we need to love God, who has done so much for us, even though we don't deserve it. And not only should we learn to love our God, we should also learn to love our family. Now, again, I know we covered this under leadership. How? Because when we said that the only real leadership is a loving leadership. See, God tells every husband to love your wife. Now, that may seem strange to some of you. All right? Some will say, well, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't have married her. Wait a minute. Love, as used here, means more than affection. It means more than emotional feeling or satisfaction. It means that you and I, men, are going to seek the welfare and the happiness of the person we're going to love and lead them lovingly. That means that my effort would be to make the object of my love, my wife, happy, secure, and comfortable. This goes far beyond the telling the husband to love his wife as long as she's beautiful, as long as she's lovely, etc., etc., etc. Way more than that. Here's a joke. A man was calling his wife, and after she had done something he didn't approve of, he said to her, "How can you be so beautiful and stupid at the same time?" Well, she replied and said this, "Well, God made me beautiful so you would love me, and he made me stupid so I would love you." So God can use you, all right, in any case. All right, so God can use you to lean. He can learn you, if you learn to lead. He can learn use you if you learn to love. And fourth, God can use you if you learn to pray. Now, these are not in any particular order, but prayer should be up there higher up, right? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." See, men, I really believe that you have everything you need inside to be successful in your purpose and influential in your families. I believe it's in you. I believe in every single one of you that is there for you. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your children, whether it's your grandchildren, I believe that you have it in there for you. But here's the thing. Most men, they get bored with prayer. They get bored with prayer. And the main reason is that we don't know how to listen to God in our prayer. See, we already have a hard enough time listening to our wives when they speak, and they speak verbally. So think about listening to God when he's quiet. You don't hear him. But here's maybe one way. There's one way that can maybe transform your prayer life. It's a list called a listening skill. I know, man, it's hard for us to do that, right? I know it's for me. This is what you do in your prayer. You say, "God, you go first." You don't start your prayer up. You say, "God, you go first." I'm not saying do it every time, but you go first. Here's the thing. Often, us men, we feel that our minds wander when we try to pray. I know that happens to me. We start wandering. We start thinking about other things. We'll start praying, and all of a sudden, you know, I have unofficially ADD, so sometimes I'll pray one thing, and all of a sudden I'll turn over here, and I'll just pray something else, and I say, "Oh, yeah, I gotta do this today." My mind just starts wandering. So once in a while, begin your time of prayer with this statement: "God, you go first today." Then, assume any thought that comes to mind is something God wants to talk with you about. All right? Don't worry about whether the thoughts are positive or negative or neutral. Don't worry about that. All right? So at first, when you set a time to pray, and when you get flooded with thoughts that are ugly, that are dark, that are focused on areas of your life you would rather ignore, you might assume this is Satan trying to, or his demons, trying to distract you from praying the way you should. That's wrong. Think about the way that your kids approach you. Now, this might be a little differently than it happens, but I'm going to give you an illustration. It might go something like this. "Dad, can I talk to you?" "Sure. What's up?" "Can I go to movies with my friends?" You give them a look. You say, "Well, you know, I've noticed that you have been lazy about cleaning your room lately. And you've been mean to your brothers." I says, "Are you going to act that way with your friends?" And, "Oh, no, Dad, I wouldn't do that. I mean, they're my friends. I can do that." So Dad goes, "Well, is there a reason that you act that way at the house, but you wouldn't act that way in front of your friends?" Now, most kids would argue and say things like that, but I'm going to be optimistic and say, "Dad, I see your point. I'm sorry. And I will work hard at this week about being better at home, about not abusing my brothers, and I'll make sure my room's clean. And if I do that, would it be okay for me to go?" Your dad says, "Well, if you follow through with this, I don't see a problem." See, aren't you glad that God is a much better dad than we are? Because that's not how our conversation would go. "No, you can't go. You can't do this, you can't do that." See, so we can figure out as a dad that there are issues that need to be bring up with our kids. Certainly God wants to bring up issues with us. Because not everything is right. So it makes sense then to really open ourselves up to that process. So let God say, "Go first." So once you pray, "God, you go first," use the thoughts that come to mind to form points of conversation with God. In other words, if it's some ugliness, confess the sins that come to mind. If there's sin comes to mind, confess them right away. Talk over decisions that confront you. Remember, we don't treat prayer as, "Whoa, no, it's a conversation with our God." Right? So admit to the fears that you're holding that's holding you back. Agonize over the people you love who have real needs. Celebrate the victories that comes to your mind that God gives you. Report the errors that make you angry. God says, oh, I'm angry. But report that. God's telling you these things. Let every thought become a reason to talk with God as it gives the opportunity to be in charge of your prayer time. He's in charge of prayer time, not you. By letting God go first, you have a friendship with a powerful God who created you and wants the best for you, and you're giving Him permission to speak wisdom into your life. So try that, man. See if that changes that. Because once you've done that, once you've done all those things, then you can go to Him. Then you can approach Him with what you have. But let Him speak to you first. So as I close, as men, we must actually live godly lives. If we want to be an influence, or we want to be a man used by God, we need to live godly lives. We must keep promises concerning our relationship to the Lord. I'm going to do this because that's what God wants me to do. We must keep our promises with our family and our relationships with other people. We must be mature in the faith and be the spiritual head of the family as God has called us to be. We as men must commit ourselves to building strong biblical marriages and support the mission of Christ with our time, with our talent, and with our prayers. As men of Christ, we must devote ourselves to demonstrating the love of Christ in our community. As men of Christ, we are to live moral and righteous lives based on the scriptural principles that it's in His Word. And I can tell you that the result will not only be renewal of our own lives as men, it's going to be renewal to your families, it's going to be renewal to the churches, to your community you live in, and ultimately to our world. So are you a godly example to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, etc.? Are you a man that prays with your family, with your friends, and your neighbors? Are you a man who has convictions on how you are to live as the Bible says? If so, then you're a man that can be used by God. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank You for this wonderful day. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have been here today and we've listened to what it is to be the head of the Christ and to be head of that Christ is the head of the church, and then we follow His example, and our wife will willingly follow not only our example but Your example, Lord. I pray, Father God, that we don't leave here as the same people we walked in here. That we leave here changed, Lord. That we start anew in a fresh moment. And Father, I don't know, with every eye closed and every head bowed, Lord, I don't know where they are today. And maybe as men, we haven't done exactly the way the Bible has told us to be. We haven't really set that example. But Father, maybe today is the day they say, you know what, I want to be that person. I want to be that person that God wants them to be. And all I want to ask you to do, I'm not going to ask you to come forward and all that stuff. I want you to recognize that. I want you to raise your hand and put it up, put it down, saying that, you know what, I want to change. I want to be the man that God wants me to be, not only to my wife, but also to my family and to my friends. I want them to see Christ in me. If that's you, then just put your hand up and put it back down, and I'll acknowledge it. Praise God, you put your hand back down. Praise God, you put your hand back down. Thank you. Is anyone else? You're saying, yes, Jesus, this is it. This is, I've not lived the way I should, and be an example, and I want to be. Anyone else? And for the females here, Lord, maybe they realize that they haven't actually submitted willingly to their husbands, even though they are the leaders of the family and the household. And it's not saying that we do things they don't want us to do, but Father, we want them to be honoring to not only to their kids, but to their husbands. And if there's any females in here like that, just raise your hand and put it up and put it down. That way I see it. I see your hand, you put it down. Anybody else? I see your hand. Anybody else? Any other females who say, you know what, I want to start doing what God wants you to do, what the Bible says. Father God, I just want to thank You for the men and women who raised their hands. Lord, I know that this is a hard process, and it's not easy. And it's the Bible is it's it's you are just a source of life and hope. And Father, I know that sometimes the world gets a stranglehold of us. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that just for not only for me, but for everyone here listening under my voice, Lord, that we would just say, you know what, Jesus, you are my love. You're my number one love. And I want to submit to you. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I know there's many things that still need to be worked on in our own lives, including mine. And I just pray, Father God, that we carefully give you all the glory you deserve. And Father, may you help us to live each day as it was our last. We ask this in your name. Amen.